The Epistle of James is one of the most, if not the most practical book in the New Testament. A lot of people don't want to read it. They don't want it taught. They don't want to hear it preached because it deals with us where we live. It deals practically. I remember hearing a preacher down in, well, he used to pastor in Morristown. He said he felt led to teach through the book of James at his church. And when he got done with the book of James, they got done with him. And so he was out looking for another church. Amen. But I'd hate to not be any more stable than that, that Bible teaching, Bible preaching would get me in that condition. But the book of James holds a lot of practical truth to us. I mean, it deals with about anything and everything that's going on in your life and mine that is an issue. And I've talked through the book of James or preached to it here at the church several years ago. But I'm interested in one particular verse. I'm going to read several verses, but I'm interested in one verse. I want to begin reading in verse number... let's just read starting with verse number 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire and wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That is, he will not scold you. He'll never scold you for praying. He said he will not upbraid you. And the Bible said, and it shall be given him. Verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. But the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grass and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Let's go ahead and read verse 17 and 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's bow for just a moment of prayer and ask you to pray for us tonight and with us. Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name tonight, and we are aware of the fact that without you we can do nothing. Lord, we know that without that special anointing, that special touch tonight that makes preaching effective, Lord, if we don't have it, Lord, we'll just be given a little lesson. We'll just be given a little lecture, Lord, that'll benefit nobody. But we're praying tonight, God, that you'd help us tonight. Lord, I don't know where people are tonight spiritually, Father, but I'd ask you to help people to do whatever they need to do, Lord, to be clear and be clean with you tonight. Lord, I know there's forgiveness with the Lord. Lord, there may be some here tonight that maybe feels like I've blown it. I've just absolutely blown it. But our Father, I'm glad tonight, God, that there is grace and, Lord, there is forgiveness for that heart that is broken and contrite and repenting and believing. Lord, there's help in the Lord for us in those days and those times. I pray You'll direct my thoughts and help me in these few minutes to share with these people what You've laid upon our heart. And we'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm interested in, actually, verse 16 is the verse that is really on my mind to deal with in the service tonight, just for a few minutes tonight. Do not err, my beloved brethren. I was reading this, and it just seemed like that verse just comes out of nowhere and is placed in there, writing to the brethren. Do not err. Do not err, my beloved brethren. And I began to look at this. And that word err there means to cause to roam, to cause to stray from safety, from truth, from virtue. It means to go or to lead astray, to deceive, seduce, wander out of the way. James is writing to the believers, and he's telling the believers that we need to be on guard about this thing of erring. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not err. Do not go astray. Do not wander or roam or be led astray. In other words, basically, just remember that one word, do not stray. That's what erring is. It's when you get off course. When you get offline, when you get out of the will of God and you're going in the wrong direction, that's straying. And then we get to notice the first mention, I studied it out, the word error there, and the first mention of the word helps us see exactly what he's meaning. And the first mention of the word error is used in Matthew 18 and verse 12. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them, and here's the words, be gone astray. The same word translated err is translated there, gone astray. If one sheep be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone, here it is again, astray, gone astray. So what James is talking about in his epistle is, don't go astray. Don't stray. You say, why in the world would the believer need that admonishment? Why would we need to be exhorted in that area? Why wouldn't we need to be preached to about Aaron? I'm going to tell you why in just a minute. But James in chapter 1 is dealing with temptations and trials. That is the context of chapter 1. Trials and temptations. But it's in that context that this verse 16 comes to us. When you're dealing with trials, when you're dealing with temptations, that is when you're most vulnerable about straying. When temptations and when trials are coming in your direction, that is the time that we need to be on guard that we do not err, my beloved brethren. That we do not err. And when you look at the meaning behind the words temptation and behind the word trials, you'll find that they're two different words. They're not the same words. We're not told in verse number 2 to count it joy when we fall into divers temptation. And then told it there in verse 13 and 14 and 15 that God never tempts us, and neither can He be tempted, that we're tempted when we're drawn away with our own lust. The meaning is, there's two separate meanings. Temptations is God's testings. And to be tempted is the temptation to bring out the worst in you or to tempt you in an evil direction. A trial or a testing is to test for genuineness. to bring out the best in you, to show that you are approved, show that you're genuine. Whereas the tempting is from the devil, and it is to bring out the worst in you. Well, I don't know if you remember, I know some of you don't because you weren't here, but back when I dealt with that chapter, we titled the theme of the book, Believing and Behaving. Because how you believe determines how you behave. If you don't believe right, you can't behave right. And through the whole chapters there of James, he attaches what you believe to your behavior. Amen. Like Brother John was talking about those a while ago, got Christ on their lips, but then they're talking about going drinking tonight. You know, something's wrong with that. Amen. But they don't believe right, or else they would behave right. Amen. But anyway, he hooks up in this chapter here the word temptation and trials. There is a divine side. Now, let me just say this. With every temptation, there's a trial. And with every trial, there's a temptation. Let me put it another way. Every time God allows you to go through a trial, the devil is there with a temptation. And every time the devil is offering you a temptation, God has an alternative. God is also attached to that, a trial. There's a divine side and a devil side to every trial and every temptation that comes into your life. God is trying to do something, and also the devil's trying to do something. You can go back even to the book of Genesis where Adam and Eve, they were told to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now there was a divine side of that and there was a devil side of that. The divine side, God put that tree in there not to tempt them but to test them. But the devil had made use of that tree to tempt them. And you know, of course, who won. The devil won. And he won because Eve yielded. And every time we have a trial and every time we have a temptation in our life, one or the other is going to win. Either God is going to win with His purpose, or the devil's going to win with His purpose. But it all comes down to the point of us. Which one will we yield to? We even heard it Sunday night or Sunday morning when the girls was and some were talking about coming back from teen camp. And once they got back from teen camp, there was a test in their life. There was a trial and a test right there meeting them. You remember that? Miss Kay was talking about the music. She made that. There was a devil side, and then there was a divine side at work, and she had the ability to choose. Which one am I going to yield to? Which one am I going to listen to? Am I going to listen to the temptation, or am I going to listen to the testing that comes? Of course, she gave testimony that she made the right choice. Spirituality is based on right choices. Amen? And that's not just coming back from teen camp. That's going to be every day, all of your life. There's going to be a devil side of every day. There's going to be a divine side of every day. Every day, God's got a purpose for you. And every day, the devil's got a purpose for you. And my friend, it's going to come to the point of which one am I going to listen to? Which one am I going to yield to? Am I going to allow my flesh to listen to the devil, or am I going to allow my spirit to listen to God? Amen. Amen. If I'm walking after the flesh, you can guess which one's going to win. Because the flesh is never going to be interested in the spiritual, nor will the spirit be interested in the flesh or the things that are worldly and carnal. So it really is a matter of which nature's in control of my life. Miss Brooke also gave testimony about reading the Bible. God was impressing her to go read her Bible. He didn't make her. He didn't twist her arm and put her in a headlock and throw her in there and stick a Bible in her lap and say, read! He didn't do that. No, He just put that thought in her mind and put that, let her become aware that I want you to be in there reading my Word. Now, she didn't have to do that. She could have said no. She could have easily made another choice and done other things. But she went and read the Word of God and gave testimony of how that ministered to her and come alive. Amen. Well, that's where we are. Our life is filled with choices. There's a devil side and a divine side. And I guess probably the classic illustration of it in the Bible is Job. God had a plan for Job's life and the devil had a plan. You remember how that the devil came to God and God asked him, where have you been? He said, I've been going to and fro on the whole earth, you know. And God, you know, said, have you considered my servant Job? And he said, well, yeah, but he's hedged in. And the devil had this in his mind, Job is only serving you, God, for naught or for wages. God, you've been so good to him, that's why Job's serving you. Let me take away his blessings. Let me take away his finances. Let me touch him in his prosperity and he will curse you to your face. That's what the devil said. That's the devil thought. That was his thought. That was his side of this trial that Job was going to go through. God says, no. No, he won't. Because he knew Job. He knew that. Well, it all come down to the point where God said, all right, go ahead and do this and go this far and touch this area of his life. Amen. And you know what? It come to the place where the devil's side lost and God's side won. Why? Because Job responded and reacted correctly. But there's a devil's side and there's a divine side. The word temptation there in verse 2 and 12 means a test or a trial to bring out the good in you. It means to put to proof by experiment or experience. It's a trial. It's a test. Just like in school, you get a test to see if you really do know what you claim to know. And the test will reveal. Now, the test is not a temptation. You ever been tempted in a test? I mean, other than cheating. Of course, that's the devil's side of it, amen. But it was a test. It was a test to reveal or to approve to see if you really knew the facts. Well, the word tempted in verse 13 is right the opposite of that. It's to bring out the bad in you. It's a temptation for sin. It's to allure you and entice you into a fleshly life and condition and experience of sin. But I'm really interested, and I'm not going to be long before you tonight, but that word in verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. That tells me a couple things that I think we need to deal with tonight. And life is going to have trials and temptations. I mean, that's going to be that way. I've had people to tell me, preacher, when I was lost, I didn't have all these problems. It was easier to be lost. Of course it's going to be easier to be lost. Of course it's going to be easier to be lost because you've only got one nature. You don't have two natures that's at war. You just got one nature and it's a depraved nature and it's hooked up with this world that you're living in and of course it's going to be easy. It's always going to be easy to sin. It's always going to be easy for the flesh to hook up with this world. Amen? It's always going to be easy. But I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that the Spirit of God is in every believer. And the Spirit of God, my friend, is not hooked up with this world, but rather the world to come. And that's where our strength comes. But our reaction and our response is where the situation is really at. Do not err. Do not err. When these trials come, these temptations come, and these hardships come, and these adversities come. Do not err, my beloved brethren. How are you going to respond to it? How are you going to react to it? It's going to be the determining factor. It's going to come matter. It's going to come down to the matter of your will and what you choose to do. What you choose to do. I read this one time about an oyster. It said, when it gets a grain of sand in its shell, said what it does is it simply begins to cover that grain of sand, which was an irritant, an irritation, an agitation, and something that aggravated it. It wasn't precious, wasn't pleasant, didn't feel good. But the oyster began to coat that grain of sand with a part of its being. And kept doing that until you know what was produced? A pearl. What ladies would view a pearl to be as precious one time was a little oyster's irritation. I believe it'd be good for us all if we would turn our irritations into pearls. But it wouldn't happen overnight. It wouldn't happen overnight, I'm sure. Amen. But I thought about these two things about this verse. Number one, the potential of erring. Just the fact that James says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren," shows us that brethren do possess the potential of erring. And I want to live with that on my mind, knowing that I could fall, knowing that I could fail, knowing that I could blow my testimony. I want to live knowing that I could go astray. And again, in the context, verse 16 is given is in the light of all the testings and temptations that's here, the struggles, if you will. If I were to have, I guess, a title for the message tonight would be "Stop Straying While Struggling." When struggles come, that will be the devil's effort to get you to stray. Now, we don't have to wonder is it so or not, because we all know people that once was sitting on church pews with a Bible in their lap that now is not neither in church nor have a Bible in their lap. I can tell you many, and you can tell me many, of people that you know that once, my friend, had a testimony for God, but a struggle came, a trial came, a temptation came, and they reacted and responded wrong. And guess what happened? They were led astray. They went astray in struggling times. Do not err. Stop it. Put a stop to it. Don't do it. You don't have to do it. Potential of erring. Do not err. Why do you think that he would say, "Do not err," if we could not err? Every one of us in this building ought to know that we can err. And we probably won't err in the good times. We won't err when the sun's shining. We're probably going to err when we're struggling. We're going to err when there's a bombardment in our life of temptations and distracting thoughts and trials and unexplainable situations and unanswered questions and unsolvable problems that's come in our life. And we feel overwhelmed and we wonder, where's God? And we pray and it's like beating your head against a wall. I'm going to tell you, better watch it. Be on guard. Be cautious. Do not err. We're told do not err because we can err. And James knew that. That's why he said, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." We are told in the Bible, do not steal. We're told, do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not lie. Among many things, we're told, do not do this. Does that not say that we can or can't do those things? When he said, "Do not kill," that means you can, but don't. When it says, "Do not lie," that means you can, but don't. When it says all the other lists that you could put there, "Do not these things," that means you can. You have the potential, but just don't do it. Well, that's the same mentality that James had when he says, "Do not err, my brethren." You say, "Preacher, why are you preaching this on Wednesday night?" I've been asking myself that the whole time I've been preaching. Why am I preaching this in RBT tonight? Why? Because no doubt God wants to remind us that we could err. We could stray. Boy, wouldn't the devil love that? Wouldn't the devil, my friend, give the victory a leap and the victory shout, "I got another one. I put it on them, and I put it on them, and I haunted them, and I hounded them, and I harassed them, and they responded in the flesh instead of in the spirit, and I got them to where they started missing church, and they started laying out of church and not reading their Bible." Amen. You know what all that is? That's straying. Straying. Stop straying while struggling. Can I tell you that you'll never struggle? No, because I'd be lying. And you know that would be far-fetched. It wouldn't even penetrate your mind. It would be so absurd for me to say, you're never going to struggle. James didn't say you're not going to struggle. James is saying that while these struggling times is going on in your life, be on guard, be extra cautious, don't stray. The potential of straying, or the potential of erring. Amen? 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. Not me, preacher. No, not me. I'd never. Not me, preacher. You can count on me. I've heard people say that. Jesus heard Peter say that. Oh, not me, Lord. Be it far from thee, Lord. No, not me, Lord. I'll go with you. I'll go with you all the way. You know the story. He did what he said he wouldn't do. Amen? Oh, God, help us to know that our flesh is weak, our flesh is wicked, our flesh is ungodly. Yes, I'm talking about we that are saved. And my friend, if we respond to struggling times with the flesh is not going to pray about it. The flesh is not going to stay in church. The flesh is not going to stay tight with God. The flesh is going to get loose. The flesh is going to get liberal. And the flesh is going to stray. Sure it will. The potential of erring. And then, let me mention secondly in this verse and also this chapter, the prevention of erring. The prevention of erring. Now, I don't have time to deal with all this. In fact, you can just take that particular thought, the prevention of erring, and be good if you could look at this chapter in light of it. Look for some specific preventions, things that would prevent me from erring. And I think the very first one would be found in verse 2. I believe the very first one that would keep me from erring in the time of struggling, when I'm struggling, my friend, is to number one, have the right attitude. Boy, just keep the right attitude. Boy, you can tell your direction by your disposition. You can tell your altitude by your attitude. First thing to go is a spiritual attitude. And what follows your attitude is your altitude. Amen. You can't have eagle altitude and a turkey attitude. Amen. Do not err. How do we keep from it? Don't do it. Well, how can we keep from it? To know, my friend, here in verse number 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. Count it joy. Didn't say you'd feel it joy. Think it. He said, count it joy. We need to learn how to count. We need to learn how to count. Count it joy. And then verse number 3, knowing this. I wrote down the word awareness here for the word knowing. It didn't say feeling. It didn't say seeing. It said knowing this. God's people in struggling times to keep you from erring, you live off of what you know. You don't live off of what you see, what you feel, what you think. You go off of what you know. Amen. What is it that we know? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The word patience means endurance. Amen. Amen. Somebody were to hand me a weight. Hand me a weight in my hand. When I first got that weight in my hand, my flesh would say, that's not for me. That's against me. But the more I use that weight, it builds stamina and it builds ability to pick up that weight again and even pick up heavier weights. Amen? Strength comes through resistance. When you're lifting weights, as you can tell, I lift a bunch. When you lift weights, what are you doing? You're building stamina out of resistance. You're pushing up against something that don't want to be pushed up. Amen? Boy, sometimes weights come in our life and we think, why? What's this? What good possibly could come out of this? But as we deal with it, you know what it's doing? It's building endurance. It's building stamina. It's building, it's building those things that's necessary. But anyway, have the right attitude. Have the right awareness. And then verse number 3, I use the word allowance here. That second word is where I get it. But let patience have her perfect work or perfecting work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Amen. Let. Permit it. Allow it. Allow it. Allow what? Allow patience. Allow that endurance to have her perfecting work. God created the worlds in 6 days, but it takes Him a long time to make a Christian out of you. Amen. Let that endurance work in your life. Amen. Verse 5 and 6 and 7, asking. The word asking. Use the word asking. How do we prevent erring? By asking or by praying. Have a prayer life. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea that driven with the wind and tossed. Asking. Verse number 8, you write down the word allegiance. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. The word double-minded means a person with divided allegiance. You know what will keep you from erring in the time of struggle? It'll keep you from straying in struggling times? You know what will prevent it? Keep your allegiance to God right. Don't have divided allegiance. Don't be double-minded. Don't have a mind that's of the church and of the mind that's of the world that you can fit in either or. Have allegiance to God. Have loyalty to the Lord. Amen. That's what will carry you. That's what will carry me and you in hard times is loyalty. Amen. Struggles will hit your home, but it'll be loyalty that will keep it going. Struggles will hit our church, as we have seen over the 17 years I've been here. My friend, listen, but you know what kept it going? Loyalty. Just a few folk that would be loyal. Amen, Brother Craig? We've seen it, haven't we? Just loyalty. Now, I've been completely amazed, Brother James, over the years. You've been with us how long? Several years. I've been amazed at how many people, what it takes for them to kick out. Don't take nothing. Least little ripple in the water, least little wind of opposition, least little of anything. My friend, it comes through a church, you know, and I mean, they just kick out. You can't build a church like that. You can't have a church that's going to keep supporting missionaries and offer any kind of hope to our young people if we don't have some loyalty, allegiance to the Lord. Well, you could go on down through the chapter and you could write it down, I mean, just one point right after another till you come all the way. Actually, I think really if you just took and looked at verse 16 directly in light of verse 13, 14, and 15. He's revealing who's really behind the source of your temptations. He's really telling you who's behind it. And don't err in that area. Don't err in that area. Don't blame God for it. That's what they were doing. That's why James said, wait a minute. Verse 13, he said, I'm not tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away. Those words drawn away is the same words used in a hunting or a fishing situation where you're trying to allure what you're trying to catch out of safety and into your sights. It has the same meaning as fishing, throwing a bait, throwing a counterfeit that's got hooks in it. Throw it out there and make it look enticing to allure that fish out of safety. Temptations look like the real, but they've got hooks in them. The devil will make it look real and make it look enticing, but it's got hooks in it. But in light of verse 13, 14, and 15, James is telling them directly, don't be drawn away. You're not tempted of God. You're tempted of your own lust, your own cravings for that which is forbidden, your own desires in your heart. That's what's pulling you away. You can't blame it on the world. The world can't pull you out of church and cause you to stray. It comes from your own wicked heart getting in the driver's seat of your life. Then verse number 15, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth death, bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. And James says, in light of that context, do not err, my beloved brethren. I believe God just simply wanted us tonight for just a few minutes to have looked and be reminded that there is potential of straying in each one of us. But at the same time, there's potential. There is preventions. There is things you can do and concentrate on and focus on that'll help you prevent straying. And you won't be a statistic. You won't be a has-been or a used-to-be. Somebody won't use your name talking about somebody. Well, they used to go to church. A lot of people coming and going in these days. You can go to about any church, and you can find testimonies of people that are no longer there. They've strayed because they went through a struggling time. Amen? I can't say it any better than what James said. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Let's all stand.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.